Of course, live in a very wicked world with crime and violence and gross immorality, and the powerful are exploiting the weak. God's people cry out, "How long, O Lord?" Isaiah 64, the prophet Isaiah says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, to make your name known to your adversaries." Wouldn't that be wonderful if the Lord would reveal his power to those people who are in opposition to him? Job says in Job 21:7, "Why do the wicked live, continue on, and become very powerful?" Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matter of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease?" You ever asked that question before? Well, God's people really don't have to question this. God has already shown us in the Word how he deals with evil. And in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, we have the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in these chapters, we have timeless lessons concerning God's dealings with evil. Sodom is an example or a prototype or pattern of God's dealings. Second Peter chapter 2 mentions this. Verse 6, "If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter." "If he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." So Sodom is a lesson, an example to the rest of the world. I've never met anyone who doesn't know the story of Sodom. Now, we've covered the topic of Sodom and Gomorrah before in our study of 2 Peter a couple of years ago. I have two God and Country CDs about the sin of sodomy and homosexuality. I have a brochure on the back table that I've written about this particular subject. This is an astute group. We really don't have to cover old ground. And I want to go to this familiar text and see if we can dig up some new gems. Maybe find some encouragement of God's providence in this world. Since Sodom is a prototype of God's dealing with evil, there's so much to speak about. I've divided this message into eight different lessons. Not eight different messages, but we're going to look at eight different lessons that we learn from the example of God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the first thing I want us to see is God's twofold plan. In chapter 18, the Lord appears to Abraham to deal with two matters of business. If you look at chapter 18, he comes to Abraham and says in the first 16 verses, God reveals to him the birth of Isaac. Chapter 18, verses 17 through 33, the Lord switches subjects and begins to discuss with Abraham the destruction of Sodom. Two matters of business that the Lord wants to deal with. But do these two subjects sound familiar? Two events are on God's mind: his plan to save his people and his plan to judge the wicked. Revelation chapter 20 through 22. Two parts: the great white throne judgment upon the wicked, and the deliverance of God's people in the New Jerusalem. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there are two issues. God's appearing to save his people and then also to take vengeance upon the wicked. Romans, the book of Romans, first three chapters, the judgment of God upon the wicked. The rest from chapter 4 to 16, the salvation of God's people. Jesus himself on the Mount of Olives dealt with these two subjects, the wrath on the wicked, and secondly, the gathering of the righteous. One will be taken, one will be left behind. So now as we go to this text in Genesis chapter 18, we see that these two things are set against each other. Remember the text we were looking at in 2 Peter chapter 2, 9? Those two ideas are brought out. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So two matters of business. Isaac is the prototype of salvation through the Messiah. It's through Isaac that the promised seed would come. That's a salvation plan. Sodom is the prototype of judgment upon the world. The two matters of business that need to be dealt with. How will God rescue his people? Well, through Isaac, through Jesus Messiah, and that's the focal point of the first 16 verses. And God promises to Abraham and Sarah a miraculous birth so that the promise of salvation could be fulfilled. And you see that these angels come to Abraham and announce the birth of Isaac, who is the type or the foreshadowing of the Messiah, and angels will come and announce in Bethlehem the birth of Messiah. The Lord knows how to do both, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Two things, two objectives, save his people, judge wickedness. That's pretty simple, but you see it very clearly laid out here in Genesis chapter 18. Now, these two matters of business are very important to the Lord, and so the Lord himself appears to Abraham. This is the word Yahweh, which is the word Jehovah God. It's the personal name for God. Now, you might be confused, like, what's the personal name for God? Some people call him Yahweh, some Jehovah. Well, for years, the pronunciation of the personal name for God was Jehovah. And so in our hymn book, you know, guide me, oh, thou great Jehovah, right? And but recently, you know, many commentators would give the correct pronunciation as Yahweh, Yahweh. So either one, it's the same word, different pronunciation. I'll try to refer to Jehovah. And in your Bible, usually, when you see the Lord, L-O-R-D, all in caps, the Hebrew word behind that is the personal name for God, Jehovah. If you see in your Bible, L-O-R-D, and L is capitalized, O-R-D is in small case, then that's referring to the Hebrew word for Adonai, which could refer to a king or to a person of authority as well as to the Lord. But here in our text is the personal name for God. Lord, all caps, he appears to Abraham. Now, we don't want to speculate how Abraham knew that these were no ordinary men, but he knew. And he showed them respect and great worship. We read in chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to him while he was by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Jehovah is the spokesman, for he is the one who's going to be speaking in verses 10 and 13. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham. Now the other two of the three are angels, because we discover in verse 1 of chapter 19, now the two angels came to Sodom. Some other points here that the Lord and these two angels wait and receive a meal from Abraham. Abraham quickly prepares a meal. This is an act of respect and worship. Did these angels and the Lord need food? No. But he accommodates to our acts of worship. Remember, after the resurrection, the Lord met the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and he had a meal with them. We also notice Sarah's unbelief, and she's rebuked because she overhears that she's going to have a child. And you say, oh, yes, she had such weak faith. Well, you would also laugh if somebody said that Ethel Pennington is going to have a baby next year, right? Or some elderly person. She just didn't understand how God's plan was going to unfold. And here's a famous text, chapter 18, verse 14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's a verse to underline in your Bible. The second lesson we have is that God reveals his plan to his people. Now, when the Lord is about to reveal or deal with this aspect of Sodom and its wickedness there, we read in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and a mighty nation, in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Now, this is kind of odd. If God wanted to tell Abraham something, why didn't he simply tell Abraham? Why go into this lengthy explanation of the reason and the thought process behind telling Abraham about what the Lord's about to do? But Abraham hears God's evaluation and reason for special revelation. And it's recorded here so that we would learn something about the pattern that God's people will be given special knowledge concerning God's work, concerning the prophecy of the coming Messiah, concerning God's judgment on the world. And there are a number of texts of scriptures that reveal that God reveals to his people special knowledge, such as Matthew 11:25, where Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants." That's us. Matthew 13:16, "Blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear." And also John 15:15, when Jesus said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, the Lord calls his disciples, his people, his friends. But remember, that was one of the titles of Abraham. A number of times in the Old Testament says Abraham was called a what? Friend of God. And the point is that we have a special relationship with God. The world doesn't find out a lot of these things, but we do because we are sons and daughters of the Lord. Now, the reason for Abraham's need to know is given. Abraham's going to be a father of a great nation. He's responsible to lead his nation. You ever notice that the character of a nation, the direction of a nation, is established by the nation's forefather or forefathers? Even in America, you know, our ideology, our ideas are established by our forefathers. Abraham here is responsible to teach his descendants, because Israel is supposed to represent God to the world. And they were to live by, if you look at the text, the way of Jehovah, or the way of the Lord. He will teach his family the way of the Lord, as opposed to the way of Baal, or the way of Ashtaroth, or the way of Ra, the god of the Egyptians. So we also need to teach our families, our community, our friends, the way of the Lord. And the main point, again, is that when it comes to God's judgment, we don't have to fear about being in the dark concerning God's prophetic plan, because even Paul says, you're not in the dark even as others. They're gonna, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon you, upon them, suddenly. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. So Abraham is told when judgment is about to come on Sodom and Gomorrah. Is there a pattern there? The historian Josephus records that when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD and the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem, the Christians already left the city because they had received prophetic word that the city was about to be destroyed, and the Christians escaped the city and went to live in the area of Petra. You think that might happen again in the last days during the apocalypse, that God's people will know what's going down before it goes down? I think so. I think the church, God's people, will know when the book of the Revelation begins to unfold. And we will know, as it says in Matthew chapter 24, when it's time to flee to the mountains and not go back and get our cloak. And so you see a pattern here that God tells his people what he's going to do in regard to salvation and the coming of Messiah, and you've got all of these great prophecies about the coming of Jesus that God's people knew about, and we also know about the prophecies concerning last times. Now, third lesson that we learn from this text is that God does see what's happening. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Okay, so there is an outcry coming from Sodom. And who's crying out? It's a figure of speech, meaning that sin is crying out for judgment. Now, does God need to go down and see what's happening there? God is omniscient, omnipresent, and as we read in Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord doesn't need to go down and find out. And it's no oversight that as you go to chapter 19, do all three men go to the city? Only the two angels go down. The Lord doesn't need to go down. God is saying this for the sake of Abraham and for the sake of the angels. God knows the evil that's happening in this world, even the evil that's persecuting you. In Isaiah chapter 40, Israel was crying out, saying, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of God." And what's the Lord's response to that? "Where have you been? Don't you know who the Lord is? The justice due you has not escaped the notice of God." God sees all the evil that's going on, and that's a great comfort to God's people, but a great terror to the wicked. Lesson number four. Chapter 19, these two angels go into the city. And by the presence of these angels, an opportunity is given to the people of Sodom to show their sin. And we know that the men of Sodom surround the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and he shut the door behind him. Verse 9 of chapter 19. They said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now he will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. You know, the people of Sodom might have for years left Lot alone and his family alone. Well, why do you think? Remember what Lot's uncle did for the city? He rescued them from the invading kings. And so for the sake of Abraham, his uncle, they might have left Lot and his family alone, but this night they were inflamed with their passions and they showed their true colors. You know, we see in our society the proliferation of homosexuality. And it's pretty scary. Actually, this week, federal courts in Manhattan struck down the Defense of Marriage Act. Remember the Senate and the legislatures under George Bush passed a law defending traditional marriage. Now, federal courts are striking it down, saying it's unconstitutional. The Supreme Court is going to be picking that up soon. Also, California has become one of the first states to ban minors from receiving therapy to overcome homosexuality. Starting January 1st, the law states this: no mental health provider in California shall provide minors with therapy intended to change their sexual orientation, including efforts to change behavior or gender expressions, or to eliminate or reduce sexual or romantic attractions or feelings toward individuals of the same sex. It used to be that if a child was 8 or 9 years old and they had homosexual feelings, a health professional could actually sit down and say, this is not right, we're going to direct you in this direction. Now it's illegal in California to direct a child to not be a homosexual. It's very outrageous. And Tim Eustace, who is a New Jersey assemblyman up in Bergen County, has introduced legislation in the state of New Jersey to get the same bill passed in New Jersey. Now, why does God allow this to continue? Could God stop all this? Absolutely. In fact, he allowed Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities, to become utterly evil before it was fully exposed and judged. And there's a pattern established here that God allows sin to continue in the world. And he'll even allow his people to be persecuted by the evil so that evil will be shown for what it is. Then God judges it. First he exposes it, then he judges it. And so don't be discouraged by the proliferation of evil today, because God always exposes evil and lets it come to fruition before he judges it. And it will also be that way in the case of the apocalypse. You read about the martyrdom of God's people in Revelation chapter 6, the martyrdom of the two prophets, and that's part of God's plan to show the animosity of the world against God's people and God's truth. Christ also came to our earth, and among the various purposes, the main purpose being to die on a cross for our sins, he also came to expose men's sin, to show what people would do if God actually showed up. There's an old saying that says, the wheels of judgment grind exceedingly slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. 2 Peter. Remember that text? The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. This word keep is the word to guard. The same word that is used in 1 and 2 Timothy about how God guards our salvation. We are kept or we're guarded by God until the day of salvation. But in the same way, unrighteous people, they are kept and guarded for the day of judgment, for the day that God will expose their sin and judge it. Lesson 5. The righteous are saved from God's judgment on the wicked. Now, Carl read this text this morning, and this is not about Abraham interceding for Lot. Abraham's conversation with God did not save his nephew from being destroyed in Sodom. Abraham comes to God and says, "Would you destroy the city if there are 50 righteous people in it?" Then he says, "Well, would you destroy if there's 45? How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? And I don't think that Abraham is interceding with God. Abraham is really wrestling with himself, trying to find answers. Abraham is looking for assurance from God that God will not destroy good people with evil people. Now, I'm sure that his nephew Lot was on his mind. Abraham never mentions Lot, probably because Lot was an embarrassment. But do we ever ask those same questions? Such as, "Lord, at what point will you judge a nation? How bad do things really have to get? What percentage of the population needs to be evil before God will judge an entire nation?" Have you ever had those thoughts before? And the answer that God gives to Abraham is that the righteous are never judged with the wicked. Now, even though every citizen has some responsibility because we are our brother's keeper, God will still protect the righteous when judgment comes. Abraham starts too high. He starts at 50. The reality is, if there's just one righteous man there, God will not slay that one man with the wicked. But Abraham didn't consider that God had a different solution. God didn't have to spare the entire city just to save one man. God could take that one man out, then destroy the city. Ezekiel chapter 9. The prophet Ezekiel is talking about the judgment that's going to come upon Israel in the Babylonian invasion. And the Lord tells an angel to go and put a spiritual mark on every person who is righteous so that they are not judged. And in the providence of God, God kept these righteous individuals from being judged when the Babylonians came in. One of the most famous verses here is found in chapter 18, verse 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" We also learn from this text that the ungodly are preserved because of the righteous. People of this world would want to eliminate Christians, but they don't realize that if they eliminate Christians, they sign their own death certificate. Because the only reason God is preserving this world is for the sake of his elect. Without God's people here, God's done with this world. We're the salt of the earth. The world is being spared for the sake of God's people. And we know this text, parable in Matthew chapter 13. An enemy comes in and sows tares, and one of the workers says, "Let's just tear these tares out." That's T-E-A-R and T-A-R-E. And said, "No, don't do that, because if you tear the tares out, you're going to uproot and hurt the wheat." The tares are unbelievers. The wheat are the true elect of God. And so let them both grow together until a harvest. Lesson 6. God's criteria for intervening against sin. Now, we have seen previously that God will wait until sin comes to a climax before he will expose and judge it. But secondly, evil is judged when it threatens God's people or God's work. Most Bible scholars surmise that divine judgment fell upon Sodom because of its location. That was the area of the Promised Land. And Sodom's influence would threaten God's plan for the future of Israel. Now, the Canaanites were living in this land, and they would certainly become very evil. In 500 years from this date, God would destroy the Canaanites. But even 500 years before, God is putting a brake on sin. Remember the lesson that we have learned throughout the book of Genesis? Genesis is a book about God restraining sin in the world, until the Messiah would come. What are some examples of that? The curse, the flood, the Tower of Babel, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is holding back sin so that God's people can actually live and continue and the promised Messiah could come. But nothing will get in the way of God's salvation plan, and woe to the nation or to the people who try to thwart the plan of redemption. If need be, fire and brimstone will fall from heaven upon those individuals before they will be able to keep one of the elect out of the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 2 says Sodom was to be an example. Judgment on Sodom was a deterrent to the rest of the world. And you will see throughout Scripture that God acts very promptly in direct judgment when his plans and his purposes are being threatened. Zechariah chapter 2. He who touches you, Israel, God's people, touches the apple of his eye. Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me in the shadow of your wing. Try to touch somebody's eye and see how fast they react. If you touch God's people adversely, or God's work or God's plan, you get God's attention really fast. Much of the evil that we see around us, God lets go. Because the very fruit of their sin will punish them. But if their sin begins to affect what God wants to do as far as evangelism and other work, you'll see the direct intervention of God. And you see that here in the example of Sodom. Number 7. God's judgment on the wicked is severe and real. Genesis 19, 24 through 25. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. It's interesting, the geology of Sodom and this particular area of the Dead Sea where Sodom used to be. You've got a fault line here. These are the Arabian plate, African plate, Turkish plate, and these plates are moving. And that plate goes straight through the Dead Sea, up the Jordan Valley, and all the way north to Turkey. The predominant mineral in the area is sulfur. And sulfur is brimstone. The old word for sulfur is brimstone. And some imagine that Sodom was destroyed by a great meteorite shower. It's more likely that there was a volcanic eruption. And the eruption caused subterranean sulfur deposits to be thrown in the air and then rain down throughout the entire Dead Sea Valley area. In fact, all volcanoes spew sulfur. They have that rotten egg smell. It says Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. Genesis chapter 19, verse 26, but his wife from behind looked back and she became a pillar of salt. That's not saying that she turned around, looked at Sodom, and God turned her into salt. The text is saying that she was lagging behind and she was caught in the fallout. And she was covered with a pile of burning salt and sulfur. The disposition of her heart was revealed in her lagging behind. Isn't it true that whatever your heart is going to affect your behavior? God sometimes uses secondary means. He is the primary causation, but he may use fault lines, earthquakes. Isn't it very interesting that San Francisco is located on a major fault line? Psalm 73:18. Surely he has put them in slippery places. But you say, well, why Sodom? Why not Rome? Wait a minute. Rome had its Pompeii, a very immoral city that was destroyed. Well, you say, well, okay, Sodom, but why not Paris? Oh, wait a minute. Paris had the Reign of Terror. Thousands of people were put to death. God has intervened throughout history to hinder sin. And those who say God does not judge sin have their heads in the sand. AIDS has killed over half a million Americans. And currently, there is about 500,000 Americans who have AIDS right now. Statistics vary depending on who you read, but it seems as though 1 out of every 2 homosexuals have AIDS. And the world adamantly denies that AIDS or venereal diseases are the judgment of God upon immorality. But facts are facts. They want to live in denial, they can. But God has built into this world judgments on sin to hinder sin in this world. Romans chapter 1 teaches that men commit indecent acts with men, and they receive in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Even the judgments like AIDS. Quite a disease. People are alive, but in a sense, they're the walking dead. Now, we all have death in our flesh, right? Because we have the curse of sin. We're all going to die someday. But AIDS even brings it out even more. In fact, it's a very merciful disease because sometimes people die in a car wreck or a sudden heart attack or a stroke. But with AIDS, you're diagnosed and you have time to get right with God. And you see more clearly that death is facing you. The penalty of sin is really built into sin itself. See that homosexual relationships are not necessarily gay. There's a lot of treachery and hatred. There's the loss and the blessing of family and children. There's depression. It's empty. And all sorts of physical curses come upon those who abuse their bodies in these ways. There's a new survey that just came out this week that destroys all the stereotypes that people have about gay people. First, it says that gay people are less educated than the general population. The stereotype is that homosexual men are more educated. And they're also poorer than the rest of the population. There's another strange thing about AIDS. You know, all these HIV drugs, they don't stop the spread of the disease. Now, with the drugs, it reduces the virus, but you can still pass it on. Before, without the HIV drugs, these men would die and they would not pass it on. But now with the HIV drugs, guess what's happening? In the one sense, they're helping these people, but in another sense, it's causing the HIV infection to continue to be spread because these people can continue to live normal lives for many years. Lesson 8. And we'll conclude. Judgment is against all who side with unrighteousness. Lot's wife was judged. She wasn't necessarily a homosexual. She was just a nominal God worshiper. Probably not a true believer. His son-in-laws, married to his two daughters. You know, most homosexuals are only 2% of the United States population, but most of the support for homosexuality comes from who? It actually comes from heterosexuals. It's an amazing thing, because there are secularists who want to support sexual freedom. They might not be homosexuals themselves, but they identify with the satanic philosophy of sexual freedom. And they're just as rebellious. And in the Old Testament, the prophets called the people of Israel sodomites, such as in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. They display their sin like Sodom. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and are inhabitants like Gomorrah. It's not that everyone in Israel were homosexuals, but they strengthened the hand of evildoers and they had immoral lives, maybe even heterosexual adultery, pornography, and these kind of sins. And so the point here is that you see the judgment is against not only those who have gross immorality, but many people in that city who supported this kind of lifestyle. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 23, we're told to remember Lot's wife. She becomes a prototype of those who do not make a clear break with evil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the judgment in the apocalypse. And it's interesting, it says, in order that they all may be judged. Not just some, but all. One last passage of scripture, because we see that Psalm is also mentioned by our Lord. And Jesus said, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for this city. Wait a minute. This is interesting. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Did Sodom and Gomorrah receive the day of judgment? No, there's actually a future day of judgment to even come for Sodom and Gomorrah. What you saw there in the fallout of fire and brimstone was temporal. It was earthly. But there is the great white throne judgment that's in view also. But in the great white throne judgment, which is going to be the real judgment, even it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the city that had Jesus there and the people didn't receive Jesus and repent of their sins. Also, Matthew chapter 11. Nevertheless, I say to you, that'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And so you understand that this is not just about those who commit a particular sin. It's against all those who are in opposition to the Lord. So now we got to close reminding us of how we can escape these things. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ where our hearts and minds are changed and we are placed into the category of being God's people. I trust every person here this morning knows the Lord and will be rescued from these things.